Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. Now, we spent 49 weeks in the Gospel of Mark. I promise that we will not spend 49 weeks in the book of 1 Timothy. However, the plan is for about 14 or so. Now, I'm going to give you a vision into my thinking just a little bit, and some of you, that would scare you to death, but hopefully not too bad for this. The reason that I wanted to start with Nehemiah, if you remember way back when I became the senior pastor here, we started with the book of Nehemiah, and we talked about ordinary people doing ordinary things for the glory of God, and we saw how Nehemiah modeled that. And then we moved immediately to the Gospel of Mark because I wanted to show everyone a picture of Christ delivering the reality, essentially, of what it means to follow Christ. The reason we're moving to 1 Timothy is because this is a picture of Christ's bride, the church. And this is an instructional manual for how church is to operate and what it means to be the bride of Christ. So you see this pattern as we're continuing to walk our Christian journey together, what we're trying to do here. And so turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 673 in the Pew Bible. If you do not have a copy of God's Word for yourself, we're going to read just a couple of verses and we're going to dive right in. Please stand at the reading of God's Word, if you are able and want to. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can study about you and study how we see what the church actually is called to be as your bride. And we just pray that as we endeavor on this study together, that you would guide our actions, guide our thoughts, guide what we say. Help it to glorify you in all that we do. Help us to see what the church actually should be. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there's anything that I say that glorifies you, I pray that if there's anything that I say that gives you all the honor and glory, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, embed it into our hearts that we may grow closer to you. If there's anything I say that dishonors you, anything that I say that does not exalt your name, I pray that those words hit the floor before they're even heard. Dear Lord, we want to honor you in all that we do here. We love you and we praise you first in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this is an epistle. So if you've ever heard the term epistle, it just basically means letter. Now, who wrote the majority of the letters of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Here's a little trivia fact for you. Who wrote the majority of the words of the New Testament? Luke. In the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke actually wrote more words. Paul wrote more books or more letters. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy right now. And then after we do 1 Timothy, we're going to jump into Genesis, but that's down the road. But the reason we're studying 1 Timothy, like I said, it's a study of the church. Now, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. Has anybody ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard them called that, okay? That's what they're called, and rightfully so, because there is instructions for the leadership of the church. And they were written to pastors of churches that Paul had helped plant. However, they're not just for pastors. These three letters in particular, while they're written to individuals, were meant to be read to the entirety of the church, and it outlines how a church should function. These outline how a church should be organized and how it be shaped. We actually find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look in verse 14. It's a couple of verses that I read last week, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul actually gives us his purpose statement for writing to Timothy. It says, I write these things to you, so he's writing to Timothy, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written them, here's the purpose, so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And that's the title of our series that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy, Pillar and Foundation of Truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. So the reason we want to study 1 Timothy, the reason that we're diving into this study, is because this is the way Paul had intended to instruct his young pastor, mentee, Timothy, in how a church should function. Now, one of the things that we're going to study is what it means to be a church and what it means whether something is of a church or not. And we're going to look at a lot of contrasts as we go through this study. In this letter, we're going to see a lot of the following. Number one, we're going to see what we should believe and why. By contrast, we're going to see what we shouldn't believe and why. Number two, we're going to see what we should be teaching as the church and why. And then, by contrast, we're going to see what we shouldn't be teaching as the church and why. We're going to see how we should live and why. Again, by contrast, we're also going to see how we shouldn't live and why. We're also going to see how we should lead. And when I say that, I'm talking to all of us, not just the pastors, not just the teachers. I'm talking to every Christian, because here's the bottom line. When we get to chapter 3 and we're looking at the qualifications for the leaders of a church, it's actually lifestyles of an average Christian. So every one of us should be leading that way. And then we're going to see, lastly, the importance of Jesus Christ as our only hope. And by contrast, we're going to see how others have tried to infiltrate the church and brought things in that were not honoring to Christ and not honoring to what God had intended the church to be. And so this is what we're going to do in our study. But now here's some things you're not going to see in the book of 1 Timothy. You're not going to see about how to market church programs. You're not going to see about how a church should try to get as many people in as they can. Not that numbers are a bad thing, but it's just not addressed. So it's not about the numbers, it's about the growth spiritually of the numbers that are there. We're not going to see what programs to run. We're not going to see how we should operate as far as in specific instances of, should we have padded pews? Should we have air conditioning? I would venture to say yes, but it's not in the book, right? It's not in the book, but we're going to see what it means to conduct ourselves in God's house. So there are actually some indicatives and some imperatives. So there's some information, and then there's some commands that we're going to look at through the course of this study. And we're actually going to see, and theoretically in our minds, although we won't deal with this in particular, we're going to see, am I living up to this as a member of Fireside Fellowship? Are we living up to this as a church in Kingston, in our community, in the midst of, we always talk about the three streets in which we're ministering, right? Eblen, Bailey, Montview. This is where we're located, and that's our focus. So are we ministering to them the way we should be ministering to them? We will see that Christians should live life together in God's house, defined by Christ, focused on godly living and character, and placing our hope in Christ and in His return. So that's what we're going to look at throughout this study. Now, the background of the book of 1 Timothy, let me give you just a couple of backgrounds. That was all introduction just to why we're studying this, but let me give you some background to the book itself. Look in verse 1. The writer, pretty explicit, right? It says Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. So Paul introduces himself first out. So there's no reason to any skepticism about who wrote the book. It's, you know, Paul straight out talks about he wrote the book, or he wrote this letter to the to his disciple Timothy. And dating as far as this book is around the mid-60s AD. So about 30 years after Christ was crucified and resurrected, this book was written about 63 to say 66 AD. Okay? So Paul was actually in between Roman imprisonments when he wrote this book. So he was on a missionary journey that we are actually not given in Scripture in particular. He was traveling in between his first Roman imprisonment and his second Roman imprisonment. And ultimately, the second Roman imprisonment is what got him martyred. Okay, so this is the time frame. He had established several churches. He's been in several areas and several cities. And one city in particular that you may have heard of, if you've been around Christianity any at all, is the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city, a very vibrant city. Think of New York, think of LA, think of Atlanta. But it was a port city where there was a lot of commerce, a lot of travel, and also a lot of various religions all came together in Ephesus. Now, Paul had planted a church in Ephesus. And Ephesus, if you just step back and you look at Scripture, Ephesus is mentioned in Acts. Ephesus is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Ephesus is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Ephesus is mentioned in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Ephesus is mentioned in Revelation. And so Ephesus is an important city as far as Christian history goes. And so that's kind of the background. Paul had went to Ephesus and planted a church there and was with Ephesus for a long time in terms of Paul's time. He was there about a year and a half. That's a long time in his time frame because he was constantly on the move. And we see that Paul had a heart for the church in Ephesus. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You will see in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders right before he's leaving. And there's emotions. He's giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. He's hugging them. There are tears. Everything is being said. Acts 20:24 says, "But I consider," this is Paul talking, "I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace." So Paul's moving on from Ephesus. He planted the church there. He wanted them to be successful. And then we get to verse 28. Look at verse 28 in particular. "Be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you over as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, "Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure disciples to follow them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember night and day for the 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you with tears." And so you see that Paul had this just love for the church in Ephesus. So he warned them when he left that they needed to guard the flock, guard the church, and be careful from outside influences. But not only outside influences, did you catch it? even among yourselves. So he was talking to the church leaders in Ephesus, saying, a few of you guys may go off track. You need to guard your heart against that, because you don't want to lead people astray, away from Christ, because you didn't purchase the church with your blood. Jesus did. And too many times throughout the centuries, and I'm not calling out any specific church in particular, because I'm saying throughout the centuries, there are leaders who have in and of themselves taken churches astray because they got a big head and they decided to go a different direction than Christ and Him crucified. And I almost knocked over a mic stand when I backed up. It's a little close. But the whole point of Paul's love is he wants this church to survive. And we see that it does survive because it's mentioned in the book of Revelation as one of the seven churches that the Apostle John wrote to. And if history is any indication, even Timothy was martyred there and served there. Even though we see, as we look through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, we see him as a meek understudy, one who is not as brave and courageous as the Apostle Paul. He ended up growing into that and was actually martyred for his faith. And the book and Revelation tells us that Ephesus was still a church ministering but had lost its first love. So they had guarded the deposit, but they had lost the zeal to love Christ in the midst of it. And so we have to constantly be on the guard. So we see just from a quick glimpse that this is a book that has importance to us as a church today. Now, how many times, and I want you to be completely honest, because I'm going to be completely transparent to you as well. How many times have you ever started a book like this one and read through the first couple of verses thinking, oh yeah, it's the introduction, nothing really is here, it's Paul writing to Timothy, yeah. How many of you just skimmed over it and went that way? Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay. Some of you are being honest, the rest of you are lying. Because every one of us do this. We skim over the introductions thinking, okay, let's get to the meat. Let's get to verse 3. But Paul here doesn't waste any words. We don't need to skip over the introduction because it's very, very important. So let's look at it. We see it's written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was previously known as Saul. He was converted on the Damascus Road. We find that story in Acts. He was miraculously converted. And he says in verse 1, look at it, he says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, apostle means sent one. But in the strictest sense of the word, it's the 12 that Christ chose and then sent out after his resurrection. And you say, wait a second, what does that mean? Because Paul was first a persecutor of the church. How could he be sent out by Christ himself? How could he be one of the 12? Well, remember, you had 12. One of them was Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. He hung himself. He died. The apostles replaced Judas with Matthias, and he was there. But Paul even describes himself as an apostle out of time, because Jesus himself had to appear to him on the Damascus Road to, number one, convert him, and then, number two, commission him as an apostle. And so Paul, in the strictest sense of the word apostle, has been instructed by Christ himself. And we see that he has been sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But look at verse 1 where it says, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. So Paul's apostolic authority, he's giving to us in verse 1. He's saying, my authority comes from God himself. So if you have any question in your mind that this isn't authoritative and we shouldn't take how a church should operate and conduct themselves, then that needs to leave with that recognition that Paul was commanded by God himself to write these words, to be sent from him to minister to who? The Gentiles. And while some of us may have some Jewish descent in our background, guess what? We're Gentiles. So this is a letter written to us just as much as it is written to Timothy. Now look in verse number 2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. So Paul here is telling us who he's writing this letter to, knowing that it's going to be read from Timothy to other people, but he's writing to Paul, his true son in the faith. Paul mentored Timothy from a young age, and we're going to get into that as we go through this book. But he discipled Timothy. He modeled for Timothy what Timothy needed to do as a Christian believer, number one, but also, and we're going to see this a little bit later on, as a leader in the church. And by leader in the church, I'm not just talking about pastors, I'm not just talking about deacons, I'm talking about if you're a member of the church, you're a leader of the church, because we've all been commissioned by God to serve. And so we see here that Paul took a special interest in Timothy and he nurtured him, he discipled him. Now, discipling someone basically means a disciple is a learner or a follower, right? And we're all disciples of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Christ Jesus. But I venture to guess that none of you got in your faith walk where you are today by yourself. You all have people pour into your life. You all have people mentor you, disciple you, teach you, show you the way, help you out in trouble, give you a shoulder to cry on, things of that nature. And so Paul here is telling us, you are my true son in the faith because I have put a lot of time, I have invested in you heavily because you are learning from me. So when I was at the Cutting It Straight conference, and yes, I did buy this shirt for $10 in case anybody was wondering. I got like a whole wardrobe because they discounted the merchandise at the last day. But when I was at the Cutting It Straight conference, I was having a conversation with another pastor, and he said, oh, who are your preaching mentors? And, you know, I was like, well, you know, I was thinking to myself, I was like, well, I like to listen to H.B. Charles. I like to listen to John MacArthur, Alistair Begg. You know, I started naming off all these people that were famous preachers. And after a second or two, I was like, wait a second. I told him, I said, Russ, let me stop. Let me start with my dad. Let me start with my grandfather. Let me start with Paul Lloyd, who is the pastor who mentored me into how to be a pastor. Let me start with those guys. Now, I listen to all those other ones, and yes, they pour into my life from afar, but these are the people who pour. Let me start with Kathy Francis, who taught me in kids' Sunday school. Let me start with Dardis Francis, who her husband, who taught me in a junior high Sunday school. Let me tell you about David Foley, who was my youth leader when I was in the youth. Let me tell you about the BCM. Let me tell you about people at Shiloh Baptist Church. Let me tell you about people at Grace Community Church. Let me tell you about people at Fireside Fellowship. Because all of those people got me to where I am in the faith right now. And so we see that this is a model for us. Don't think if you're, quote unquote, just a Christian member of Fireside that you're not investing in someone else. Because even if you're not actively doing it, you're passively doing it because they're watching. And so just think about that. And Paul models it here. So his true son in the faith, and then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here, just in this, we see Paul's authority, his discipling of Timothy, but I don't want you to miss one specific word at the end of verse 1. Hope. The hope of the church is Christ Jesus. And he is our only hope. The Greek word for hope here is ellipse. And it means anticipation or expectation. It's basically having hope in something. Well, where's our hope? Well, Paul tells us, verse 1, our hope is in God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. And so even in the introduction, Paul is telling us our hope is not in who mentors us, although that's well and good, and we're going to see that's how we should conduct ourselves. Our hope is not in the size of our building. Our hope is not in the influence that we have on politics. Our hope is not in how wonderful we can sing. Our hope is not in how wonderful we can teach. Our hope is in who? Christ. And when we talk about hope, it's tied with faith. What is faith? Well, first you have to understand, right? You have to understand the information about God and about Christ. Then you have to believe what you understand. Makes sense, right? Congratulations. You're at the same level as demons. There's a third component of hope. Dependence. Dependence. Not only do you understand, not only do you believe, but you have all your dependence on what God has said, the promises God has made. Because the demons believe, they understand, and they tremble. But we depend on Christ Jesus, verse 1, right? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our only hope. And so we see, as we're starting, even in the introduction, just how beautiful salvation is. And we see, even though Paul's purpose is to write about how we should conduct ourselves in church, everything is tied to Christ. And it demonstrates the importance of, as we are walking together, as we are conducting ourselves as the church should, as we are demonstrating how we should disciple one another and be discipled as followers of Christ, everything hinges not on the function of that, but on our hope in Jesus. So as we begin to walk in this pathway of studying what a church should be and how we should conduct ourselves in God's house as the pillar and foundation of truth for this community and for the world, understand that it's not in the structures, although those are important. It's in the foundation of Jesus and Him alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there may be someone here who doesn't understand a word I have said about having hope in You. I pray that even now, if they don't understand mentally, that Your Holy Spirit will work on their hearts to understand that they are lost. And by lost, we mean under Your condemnation, because we can't save ourselves. We can't get to heaven ourselves. We can't reclaim or redeem ourselves. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here who has questions about that, what that means, I pray that You would deal with them. I'll be up front after the service if anyone has any questions. Be happy to show them from God's Word what it means to be saved. And dear Lord, as we embark on this journey in the book of 1 Timothy, help us to understand that we are the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's what Paul says the church is supposed to be. Help us to humble ourselves before Your Word, and help us to understand what it means to be a church, the bride of Christ. We just pray that You would shine Your light on this study. Help us as we move forward. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.